folks, this is Pastor Mike Hargrey coming to you from Watchman Studios with another Watchman video broadcast. You know, if there's been any video, any teaching that I think has just sort of defined this ministry, it's something that I refer to over and over and over again. In 2009, right after I started the Watchman broadcast, I did a video called Jesus Christ, DNA, and the Holy Bible. A few years later, I did an updated version of that, and just about everywhere I go, I talk about DNA, deoxyribonucleic acid. I explain in just very simple layman's terms what it is, and then I show people the connection, the layout of DNA, and how it works, and how it's put together, what it's made of, all of those things being seen in the very layout of our Bibles. And as using that as a basis then, to look at other things about the human body. This, what Paul said, was the temple of the Holy Ghost. I've also done teachings about this body literally being the temple, the cells being a picture of the wilderness tabernacle, our body here being a picture of the tabernacle that is in heaven, our ribs, the 24 elders, the heart, the four chambers, the four living creatures, so on and so on and so on. So what we're going to do now, so we're going to start a series called The Body. And we're going to look at all of the absolutely amazing connections that this Bible shares with the contents, the structure, the layout of our body. We're going to look at the bone structure and see the typology of it, see the prophecy of it. Think of Ezekiel and the dry bones coming together. We're going to look at how this body is designed, the hands, the arms, the feet, the skull. We're going to look at the ear. We're going to look at hair in that. We're going to examine today, and we're going to look more into DNA and how it's laid out, how its design matches the Bible. And today, we're going to start this series by looking at our blood. Blood is the life, and we're going to see that the gospel of Jesus Christ and the story of that gospel and how Christ redeems us, how Christ blesses us, how Christ is the head and we are His body, how Christ lived and died for the destruction of the power of sin over us, all of that is contained in the blood. We're going to look at that. Let's start out with our scripture. Paul wrote in Ephesians several times about Christ being the head and us being the body. So that's going to be the basis then of all the teachings that we do here. Ephesians chapter 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. So he says there's one body and Christ is the head. In verse 16, same chapter. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, that's speaking of the bones and the tendons and ligaments, according to the effectual working, the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Ephesians 5:23, he's talking about husbands and wives and families. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. I want you to think about that. Ephesians 5:30. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. We continue in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. And He is the head of the body, the church. See, there it spells it out. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Think of the head being on top of the body. That's where it belongs. Hebrews 10:5. Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. That verse is one of my favorite places in the Bible, because what it does is it records for us. Paul, I think, wrote Hebrews. Paul wasn't in heaven when Jesus said this. There was nobody standing around. How is it that Paul knew the very words that Jesus spoke before He left heaven to come down to dwell in the body of Mary by way of the Holy Ghost, conceived in her, and her womb forms that body, and then Christ is born, and He walks around talks, listens, hears, breathes, feels pain, feels hunger, all the things that our bodies feel. Jesus felt those things. I love that because He is a high priest that is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. I love the fact that I serve a God who is also like a brother to us. He knows what we deal with. He knows what's going on. He knows how pain, anger, suffering, hunger, He knows how all of that feels. And I respect that God, that Lord, that King, that Captain of the hosts of God's mighty army. I respect Him and worship Him, follow Him to the day I die, and then live with Him forever. But the very words of Jesus recorded before He leaves heaven, comes to the earth, "A body hast thou prepared me." Now here's what I want you to think about. He says that in heaven. That was given by inspiration of God. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Paul writing that down. And that's when He came the first time. But He's coming again. He's now back into heaven where He was. And He's going to descend from heaven with a shout. Is there a body of His second coming? It's us. It's the church. We are that body. Think of it like this. When Christ came the first time, He was made in the image of our body. When He comes the second time, we are made in the image of Him. Oh, that's beautiful. That is sweet. God is amazing the way He does things. So we're going to examine. Since we realize, now this Bible is not just making metaphorical statements or these words I learned in Bible college, anthropomorphisms. God doesn't really have a head and arms and a hand and feet. And He doesn't really have that. He just uses that so we can kind of get a picture of it. I think the Bible says that God not only has feet, but He has a footstool. Okay, that would be the earth. God has hands because it's those hands that reach down and save us. God has a book in His right hand. Okay? And He's got, I think, Satan over here on His left. But anyway, I believe those things. And I believe that this Bible, and what we're going to find out, this Bible is more literal than I think we could ever imagine, especially when we start looking into the area of the human body and how God designed it. Because remember, we didn't come from monkeys. We didn't evolve from some lower plasma life form to what we are now. God made us in His image. In fact, He said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." He uses plurality three times here. The Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. God literally spoke us into existence. So if God speaks, that word is recorded here. And it is that word. This Bible is the blueprint, the matrix, the guidelines, the rules, or whatever, for how our body is made. That's what we're going to look into. That's what we're going to deal with. We're going to deal with the blood first. So let's look at some verses that sort of explain to us things that we already know, things that we know that we take for granted now because we live in this amazing modern time where we are able to discern things and see things about blood, about DNA, about how the body is made and the chemical reactions that go into all that, the brain and everything like that. We know information now that our forefathers and ancestors for thousands of years, the only source they could get it from was from the Word of God. We now know these things are true. And the more that science finds out about the body, about DNA, about blood, the more they discover, the more I realize this Bible had it recorded in there all along. This Bible is right in everything it says. So let's get an understanding of the blood from the Bible. Leviticus 17, verse 13. "And whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof, and cover it with dust, for it is the life of all flesh." The blood is the life. "The blood of it is for the life thereof. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, ye shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh. For the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. Whosoever eateth it shall be cut off. So the Bible's telling us that the blood is life. Now, think about these Jews, these Israelites, wandering in the wilderness. And many of them probably unlearned. We know that Moses was learned. He was taught to read, write, and speak very well. He was taught the science of the Egyptians and so on. So Moses may have had an idea about this, but your average Jew, remember, they had been slaves for 400 years. They didn't have little slave schools back then. These people didn't know anything but hard labor and maybe a little animal husbandry and this and that and the other. But then God then tells them the blood that's in a goat, it's in an ox, it's in a rabbit, or any other creature, the blood that is in human beings, that blood is the life of that creature. You drain the blood from that creature, or you take the blood out of, let's say, a cow or a goat or whatever, or a human, and that blood runs out, that person is dead. Now, they may not have understood how the blood carries oxygen and nutrients to the rest of the body. We're going to understand that. Or how certain cells take care of disease in our body, which gives us life. They may not have understood that part of it, but they were instructed and told that they were not to eat any creature, any flesh, where the blood was still in it. To this day, Jewish kosher butchers have a certain way when they are going to butcher a lamb. They don't butcher pigs. They're going to butcher a lamb or cattle or anything like that. They make sure that every drop of blood is out of that thing because they're following the traditions and the law that God gave them through the law of Moses. Now, I want you to think about this because remember, the life of that beast is in the blood. And we're not only told in the Levitical law to not drink or eat the blood of any beast. We're told in Acts chapter 15, there was only four rules given to us Gentiles that we should follow as part of the church. We were to not eat things strangled, not eat things sacrificed unto idols. Think of the Catholic Church, think of the Roman Mass. We're not to drink blood. Think of the Catholic Church and the Roman Mass. And we were to abstain from fornication. Think of the Catholic Church, okay? But anyway, those are the four things. And one of those was we were to not partake of anything that had the blood in it. We were not to drink the blood. We were not to eat the blood. And yet in the Roman Church, when they had their Mass, they pull out that wine and they say, hocus pocus, abracadabra, we turn this wine into the literal blood of Jesus Christ. Drink it. And according to Acts 15, we're not supposed to touch it. Here, we sacrifice this wafer in front of this idol of a dead man on a cross. Eat it. It's now his flesh. And here again, we were told in Acts 15 not to partake of that. Why? Because the life of the beast, get that? It's in that blood. Now, with all of that in mind, look at what Psalm 16:4 says. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after, look at this, another God, their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. Did you see that? Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer. He's talking about the drink offerings of the blood of another God. Remember what Paul warned about, another Jesus, another Spirit, another gospel. The Roman Mass is all about, here is this is real blood, you drink it, here is this is the real sacrifice, of the flesh sacrifice that was sacrificed in front of an idol, to an idol, you eat this. And we were told in the Bible not to eat it, and God said, I'm going to multiply their sorrows on them because they were drinking the blood of another God. All right? Now, you might say, well, didn't Jesus say if we have to eat his flesh and drink his blood? Yes. The Bible also says that Christ was our Passover and that we are to keep the feast. And he tells us that we keep the feast with the unleavened bread of truth and sincerity. And what he's referring to is the Word of God. We're not eating Jesus in our flesh, and we're not eating his literal flesh. But more real than that, our soul is eating and feeding from the blood of the New Testament and the bread or the meat of the Word of God. Every time we read our Bibles, we have Jesus going in us because that is his Word. Now, we're going to look at God's signature in the blood. Take a look at this. Exodus 24:8 says, "And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, Behold, the blood of the covenant, which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these things." That's the Old Testament. The New Testament, Hebrews 12:24, "And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." And what I'm showing you here is that blood was used in the Old Testament when God made his covenant with Israel. Moses wrote that covenant. Covenant's a contract. Moses wrote that contract out. God said, here's my law. If you do all my law, all of it, then I will be your God. You should be my people. I'll bless you, and I'll give you all this, and I'll let you live in the land that I promised unto Abraham, and so on. And the people consented to that. And that covenant, that contract, was sealed and sanctified by blood. But it wasn't human blood. It wasn't God's blood. It was the blood of bulls and goats and calves and things like that. Moses sprinkled it, and that was the sign or the seal that the covenant was in effect. It was literally a blood covenant. But now in the New Testament, we have Jeremiah 31, a better covenant, not like the Mount Sinai covenant that said you have to do all these things. Nobody did them. Not one, except Jesus. And it was through him and in his blood that we have a better covenant. And it's an everlasting covenant that gives us and promises us an everlasting inheritance. And it was sprinkled and sealed by the blood, the everlasting blood, the incorruptible blood of Jesus Christ. And he mentions the new covenant and the blood. And that story is found, take a look at the screen here, in four books of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now look over from there. Notice that I have three circles. They're like red blood cells. They have the letters O, A, B, and AB. What is that? We now know. See, they didn't know this 2,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago. Moses did not know this. We know this now. That my blood, I'm a B positive, okay? Seems to be my outlook on life, too. B positive. Anyway, I'm a B positive. If I were to try to give my blood to someone who was, let's say, an A negative, it wouldn't work. I don't know, it might kill them. So that I don't give my blood to anybody except for someone who is a B positive, because we now know that there are different types of blood. How many different types? Four. And think of the blood of the new covenant given to us, shown to us in four books of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those correspond, I like this, those correspond to the four blood types, A, B, AB, and O. So the four blood types match the four Gospels, which are the basis of the New Covenant and the blood of the New Testament. Now, if you're not sold yet that I'm looking at four books in the Bible, four types of blood, you might say, well, I can do that with a four-leaf clover. Look, there's four books in the Bible. Look, there's a four-leaf clover. Okay? Let me show you something a little bit more interesting than that. Because anybody who's read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're called the Synoptic Gospels because they look very similar to one another. Same storyline, same outline, a lot of the same parables, a lot of the same wording, some differences there, but they're the Synoptic Gospels. Their stories all pretty much agree. John's different. You ever read John, you'll know the first chapter of John is different. The writing style is different. John uses certain phrases and words like bear record or bear witness and so on. You'll see that in the letters of John, even in the book of Revelation. John's gospel story is different than the other three. Think about the four blood types, AB, and O. Now, if you were to take a guess, maybe something you know about blood types, out of all of those four types of blood, is one of them different than the other three? Yes, it is. Let's take a look on the screen here. You see across the top, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I'm going to give you four women, Leah, Bilha, Zilpah, and Rachel. Do you know who that is? Those are the four women who gave birth to the 12 tribes. Jacob married Leah first, then Rachel. Bilha and Zilpah were the servants of Leah and Rachel. And Jacob went in and conceived children by all four of those women, and they gave birth to the 12 tribes of Israel. If you were to look at that list, Leah, Bilha, Zilpah, and Rachel, if you were to say three of them are the same, but one of them is different, which one would it be? If you know anything about the Bible, it'd be Rachel. Because out of all four of those women, when Jacob first met Rachel, that was his true love. And the son that she had was Joseph. He's a picture of Christ because he saves his brethren. Okay, Joseph had on that coat of many colors. That's the, like the glory of God, like a rainbow upon him. Joseph was the beloved son of Jacob from Rachel. Rachel's different than the other three. Here's some more. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. So there's the first four descendants of Jacob through these women. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. If you were to look at all four of those and say one of those is different, which one would you pick? Judah. Why? Because that's the line that Jesus came from. Here's another one. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and the Son of God. Three of those are the same. When Nebuchadnezzar is looking into the fiery furnace, he said, "We put three men in there, but lo, I see four men loose." And the fourth looks like the Son of God. See, the fourth was different, wasn't he? Here's another one. Wayside, stony, thorny, good ground. What is that? Mark chapter 4, Jesus taught the parable of the seed and the sower. And he describes four different types of ground. The wayside, the seed just kind of scatters out to the edges, and it doesn't even have a chance to grow because the fowl of the air came and ate it up. The stony ground, the seed fell upon real hard rocky ground, and it grew for a little while the spring rains were in, but because the ground was rocks and ledge rock and stone and everything else, it took no root, and when the sun came out, it withered. Thorny ground, the seed goes into the ground, it springs up, but an unkept garden, thorns and weeds and thickets grow over it, and it chokes out what's being grown up. It produces no fruit. So you have three groups where the seed is sown. In all three of those, it bears no fruit. Fourth one's different. The fourth is the good ground, and it brings forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some 90-fold. You see the pattern here? So now let's go and look at our four blood types, O, A, B, and AB. You notice over there I have O positive. What is O positive? While A may only be able to donate to an A, or an AB, B can only donate to a B or an AB, but look at O. O is called the universal donor, O positive actually, because someone with O positive blood can donate to A, B, or AB, or O. He can donate to anybody. Now look at that verse here, Matthew 26:28. For this is my blood of the New Testament, remember the four Gospels, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. You see, Jesus and his blood just doesn't cover and abolish the sins of a certain group of people, like the Jews, or like white people, or black people, or brown people, or yellow people. Jesus' blood covers and does away with the sins of everybody who will come to him in belief. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Revelation 7, you see people. In fact, I got to read this to you because it matches that pattern. I just thought of this. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, after this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. Look at that. Look at that. And see, there's even in that pattern, there's three the same and one different. Kindred, nations, kindred, and people all refer to like tribe or family or genetic traits. Tongue is different. It doesn't matter what genetic line you have. Anybody can speak any kind of language that they learn either from childhood or that they learn later in life. Isn't that neat? So that everybody, no matter if they are O people, B people, A people, AB people, black, white, Hispanic, Asian, mixed, it doesn't matter because Christ's blood was shed for everybody. You see, out of the four people in the fiery furnace, the one is truly different than the other three because you and I don't have it in us to be able to shed our blood for the remission of everybody's sins on the earth. Only Christ can do that. So already, I love this because we're already seeing how what's in our blood and how it's designed and how it's made, already it matches patterns that not only are in this Bible, they've been here for thousands of years. Science. The Bible has been waiting for science to catch up to how profoundly wise and knowledgeable this Bible really is. Now, we're going to look at four components of our blood. Take a look at the screen. Plasma, red cells, white cells, and platelets. Those are the four constructions or the four parts that make up human blood. Let's look at plasma. Let's look at a few facts. You can look this up on Wikipedia and find this out. Plasma is what accounts for about 55% of our blood volume. In other words, over half of what comes out of us if we bleed, half of that is plasma. 95% of plasma is water. So again, most of what is in your bloodstream, your vessels, veins, capillaries, corpuscles, your aorta, your whatevers, all of that mostly is water. Plasma is what transports red and white cells. So in other words, it's like red and white cells are like boats and submarines that are traveling in what? Water. Because that's what most of plasma is. It is a medium that carries waste products to be excreted from the body. The vascular system that allows plasma to flow looks like this. Check it out. The vascular system all throughout your body, not just your hand, but all throughout your body, the vascular system there with its vein, and these, you know, veins don't just go in straight lines. I've lost quite a bit of weight, and I can now see the blood vessels and blood veins in under my skin, and none of them go in a straight line. They go this way and that. They look like, take a look at this picture, they look like and act like the tributaries of a large river system like the Amazon or the Mississippi. And earlier we looked at the idea of plasma. It's the medium that carries waste products to be excreted from the body. We live just right over here is the mighty Mississippi River. We've had visitors that come in. I take them and show them the river. And one gentleman asked, I think it was from Australia, and he said, is it always muddy like that? I said, yeah, it's year-round. It's muddy. Why? Because most of America, between the Appalachian Mountains and the Rocky Mountains, most of the dirt and debris and whatever from the land between the Rocky and the Appalachians ends up flowing into the Mississippi River. The dirt and everything, and it's carried a lot of sewer treatment facilities, They treat the sewage. They take all the particulates out and all of that. I used to work in a sewer plant, so I kind of know this. But they released nearly clean water into, in this area, Platten Creek. Platten Creek runs right into the Mississippi River, which takes it down to the Gulf of Mexico, deposits it in the ocean. But you know it's not done yet, okay? And we're going to look at that here in a little bit. So now watch this. The blood system, the vein system in your body looks like a river system with its tributaries. Just even in the way that it just takes on these various shapes and not all in straight lines. But it also is very similar to a river system in that most of what is in your blood is water, plasma. 95% of plasma is water. So then let's look at how the Bible characterizes river systems. Genesis 2:10. This is in the Garden of Eden before the fall of man in Genesis 3. And a river, think about it, went out of Eden to water the garden. Think about you being the garden. And from thence it was parted and became into four heads. Now let me explain this. In Genesis 2, we're being given a description of the Garden of Eden. And at that time, there was a river that came out of the Garden of Eden, which is the Garden of God, which is where God walked with Adam. And once that river came out of the Garden of Eden, it divided off into four tributaries, four main river systems. And the Bible goes on to list those. And the fourth one, I think, is the River Euphrates. And I want you to consider this. Here's this main stream, and then it sends it out to four large river systems. Let's go back and look at this picture. There's your heart. Think of the heart as being the Garden of Eden. Think of the river that your vascular system is and the water that flows through it being your plasma going into the left atrium, right ventricle, left ventricle. In other words, the heart is the central part of man. And once that plasma starts going out, it goes out into how many? Four of them. Just like what's in the Garden of Eden is just like what's in your heart. The river system of your heart matches the river system that was found in the Garden of Eden. Think about rivers. Think about what they do, what they represent. Think about the typology or the symbolism of rivers in the Bible. Watch this. Because when we read these verses, and we read verses about a river in the Bible, I want you to think that the same thing applies to the blood system in your heart, which is a river system. Psalm 46:4, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Think of your blood system. Psalm 65:9, thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. I got to stop right here. Think about this verse. Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. How is the earth watered? Well, we're going to use the Mississippi, for instance. Platten Creek, Joachim Creek, the Merrimack River. These are creeks and rivers that we all know around here in this area. They all flow into the Mississippi River. From then, the Mississippi River runs straight south. It literally divides this nation in half. It goes from Minnesota up north, almost to Canada, all the way down to the Gulf of Mexico in New Orleans, Louisiana. And then it splits apart into that delta, but all of that water goes out into the Gulf of Mexico. Now, we here in the St. Louis area, we know, especially on days like this, it is hot and it is humid. Where is that humidity coming from? Well, we all know this. We've seen the weather man talk about it all the time. He stands there in front of that map and he says, this Gulf moisture is coming up from the south and it's going to wrap around and come right over the St. Louis area while a cold front moves in. And those two fronts are going to unite and we are going to get severe thunderstorms this afternoon. You mark it down. I should have been a weatherman. Maybe in a way I am. Okay. But anyway, so what happens? Solomon wrote about this in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. He said, the rivers run down to the sea, yet the sea is not full. What happens to the water? Does it just keep building up? from the place it came from, that's where it returns. So the water goes down the Mississippi River into the Gulf of Mexico. The sun and the wind evaporate that water out of the Gulf, bring it up into the upper atmosphere. It distills in the clouds. Those clouds come up because of the jet stream over America. Those clouds come up and spread humidity all over this land. And then certain things happen, pressure drops or whatever. And all of a sudden, that rain starts coming down out of those clouds to water the land. And once it waters the land, it goes right back into the ditches, irrigation ditches, back into the creeks, to the rivers, back to the Mississippi River, into the Gulf of Mexico, and it does. It's been doing that for thousands of years. Okay? Now think about it. The place that the water system in your body started is the place where it ended back up again, because we call it the circulatory system. Makes a circle. And all of those veins are full. That's why we drink water. Our body tells us, hey, we're thirsty here. We need some moisture. We need some water. So we drink that in. Our blood system picks that water up, carries it to all the parts of our body so that if we get a little hot, it comes out of our skin as sweat. And what it's doing, it's watering our skin. It's watering and lubricating all of our joints and all of our internal organs, every part of our, there's a lot in our cells that needs hydration. Our cells are partly made up of water. All right? So every cell in our body needs that water, and the heart circulatory system waters all the parts of our body. And sometimes, you know, you get a little swollen on certain days. Sometimes that water builds up. So then, I don't know, sometimes you eat salty foods, or I drink a lot of tea, iced tea, and that takes the moisture back out of my body, puts it back into the blood system, and it just keeps circulating. And every now and then, it said, okay, we have enough water. In fact, we have too much. We need to get rid of some of this. That's another topic, all right? But you understand that the river system of the earth matches perfect, even according to the scriptures. God said, you visit the earth and you water and you enrich this earth with the river of God. That's what this is. It's the river of God. And it waters the whole earth, and the place where the water came from, that's where it goes back to, because that's what the heart's function is. It keeps all the water in the river circulating. Psalm 78:44, and had turned their rivers, look at this, into blood, and their floods that they could not drink. What's that in reference to? The story of Moses and the 10 plagues. First thing he did was take the rod, smote the waters of Egypt, and all the rivers turned into blood, just like what's in your body. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. Look at that. The king's heart is like a river of water. John 7:38, he that believeth on me, as the scripture had said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, the belly in Bible talk is this area right here. It's like the body where all the vital organs are. And the heart, of course, being right here. So when we look at it with that in mind, out of his body, out of his belly, shall flow rivers of what kind of water? Living water. Because keep in mind, most of your cells contain water. They need water. Your body needs hydration. No blood means no plasma, which means no water. And you die. So literally, it is the blood that is giving us life with water, and keeping us alive with water, the red blood cells carrying the nutrients, the white blood cells. That's one of my favorite parts. We'll wait on that, all right? Back to the book of Genesis. Remember, where the river starts, that's where it ends. And the river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and it became into four heads. That's your four-chambered heart. And then look at Ecclesiastes 1:7. We quoted that verse a little while ago. All the rivers run into the sea, and yet the sea is not full. Under the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. That's describing the water cycle. You have in your heart and in your body the circulatory system. It starts in the heart, goes out to the body, returns back to the heart, and the process keeps going and going and going. And every time your heart beats, by the way, when your heart beats, if you ever look at an EKG, it doesn't make two beats. It doesn't just do that. There's two loud ones and two subtle ones. It's actually making four sounds. Why? Because you have four chambers of the heart. All four of them are pumping the blood or the river system either to another part of the heart, to the lungs, or to the rest of the body. But here's what I thought was neat, because it mentions that the waters go back into the sea. Think of the heart now, and the water's going back to the heart, but what is the connection with the ocean, the sea? We all know what kind of water's in the ocean, right? You can't really drink it. I'll never forget the first time I ever saw the ocean with my eyes. First thing I did, I was probably 8, 9 years, I think it was about 8 years old. The first thing I did was go over to it, cut my hand, pull up, and I went, oh, it is salty! Oh! Terrible. Take a look at this picture. Surrounding your heart is an ocean. It's a sea. There's a sack, a bag of water called the pericardium. Peri means around, like perimeter. Cardium, somebody has a cardiac situation. Cardium means heart. They're both Greek words. All right? Pericardium means it surrounds the heart. Inside of that sac is pericardial fluid. You want to take a guess at whether it's fresh water or salt water? It's salt water. This Bible says that all the rivers, circulatory system, flow back into the sea from whence they came. And that's where the heart is. The heart is in an ocean, a sea, just like God. Just like God designed this earth, God designed us. Because remember, where did we come from? Now, if you believe the sci-fi people and UFO people, they'll say, oh, we came from the planet Zenith. Yeah, they seeded us here on this. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that God created the earth, and then on day six, He created man out of the dust of the ground, the earth. Okay? And there's many, many connections between the way the earth is designed and people in our bodies. The Bible says in Genesis 4 that the earth has a mouth and it opens that mouth. The Bible says in the book of Job that waters issued forth out of the earth as of a womb. The earth has a womb. There's the heart of the earth. Jesus went to the heart of the earth. And the earth itself is always characterized as a female, a woman. All right? Anyway, aside from that, the way this earth is made with the river systems, since we came from the earth, that's the way that our river system in our body is designed. It looks like it. It acts like it. It circulates like it. It even goes back into the sea, which is the pericardium. Are you there so far? Are you seeing that our bodies are designed the way this Bible says they are? And again, we're just finding out now in the last 150 years, things that people never knew about plasma and about white blood cells, red blood cells, and platelets. And they didn't know all that back then. We know it now. And as I started doing this study, I sat down one day. I felt that the Lord was leading me to study the human blood. And I said, God, I don't really know anything about human blood other than red blood cells, white blood cells. When I started reading just articles on the internet, I went, that's in the Bible. That is like word for word in the Bible. So far, the waters of a river system that you'd see on the earth match perfectly the waters that are inside of our body. We mentioned waste going out, the plasma carrying waste out of our body. Those of you who live down an old dirt road, You know this to be true. Those of you, you can always tell people to live on a dirt road. You know why? They never wash their car. Do you know why they never wash their car? It's fruitless. You drive out of your house, you go into town, you go to the car wash, pay them $10 to wash your car. You get out, you go to Walmart, you come back, you go down the road back home. What have you accomplished? Nothing. Okay? The only washing that their car gets is when the rains come down and it literally cleanses the house, the flowers, the cars, the trees, it cleanses the earth. And all of that waste goes out to the river system, which goes down into the ocean. It's discarded. And what comes out of the ocean is distilled water, leaving all the bad stuff down in the depths, which is where our waste goes anyway. God said, dig a hole and bury your waste down in there. And what comes out is purified distilled water, which runs back down onto the ground. And it just keeps cleaning over and over and over again. Isn't it? We didn't just appear over 100 million years as a series of genetic accidents. That's not how we came here. We were designed the same way God designed the earth. We were designed this way. Now, let's talk about this. Let's talk about the two things, red blood cells, white blood cells. All right? Because when I was thinking about blood, I was thinking of, well, the other's red and white blood cells. All right? And something that I knew from the Bible was that God always characterized blood as wine, the fruit of the vine, from the juice that comes out of grapes. And here's, I was just sitting there reading this, and it dawned on me, wait a minute. Wine comes from grapes. Grapes come in two colors, red and white. Take a look at it. There's two types of grapes. There's two types of blood cells. Mark 14:23, and he took the cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Was he talking about the red or the white? And they were drinking the fruit of the vine, grape juice, the new wine, squeezed right from the grapes. What color was it, red or white? Both. Either one. So I want you to understand this. To me, think about this. You'll find all in the Bible the characterization as of wine and blood. The Bible even calls the wine grapes blood. And there are two colors of wine, red and white. Now, everybody knows that blood has red blood cells in it. If you've ever had a cut, the pigments of our skin are there because tiny little blood vessels are embedded in our skin and they're carrying this blood through there. This is why we look pink. Even darker people, you scrape that top layer off, we always had this expression in school because we all got along pretty good, black and white. Well, scrape it off the top, they're all pink in the middle. Doesn't matter. Okay? So, we all know that blood is red. Nobody, and I mean nobody, knew for thousands of years that there was also a part of our blood that was white. Just like grapes. Just like white wine and red wine. So, the analogy of blood and wine or grape juice matches perfectly, even though the people who wrote this Bible 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years ago had no idea that white cells, they knew white wine, they knew white grapes, they had no idea that white blood cells ever existed in the human blood. So let's look at the doctrine of the blood. We're going to get going in this, then we're going to continue it on in our next Watchman broadcast. I'm trying to be thorough with this because I want you to know and understand. We didn't just evolve. We are not the series of large amounts of genetic accidents over millions of years. God made us on purpose with a purpose. All right? Let's examine the doctrine of the blood. Acts 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Romans 5:9, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. This is the doctrine of the blood. The blood, remember, the blood is the life. And the blood that's in our bodies is our temporal life, meaning temporary. At some point, we're all going to die. Christ's blood is not like our blood in that his blood is everlasting. His blood, according to Acts 20, verse 28, God, with his own blood, purchased the church. So as our blood is the life of this body, Christ's blood is the life of the body that is to come in the resurrection. It is everlasting life. You see how it works now? This blood gives life to this body. Christ's blood gives life to our heavenly body for all of eternity. We'll never die after that. All right? Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption, which God purchased the price through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. I'm going to show you how that works. Colossians 1:20, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And what I'm going to show you, all of this doctrine of the blood and how Christ's blood gives us life, how Christ's blood covers our transgressions, how Christ's blood makes our robes white. I was pondering that when I started doing this study. I thought about that for years. How is it the robes dipped in blood and they turn white? I don't get that. Because every time I got a bloody nose or blood coming out of me, it always bloodied my clothes, always turned them red. How did that work? You may have figured it out already, but wait till you see it. Wait till you see it from the Scriptures. Okay? And what I'm doing is I'm showing the doctrine of the blood. Then I'm going to show you how the things that are in our blood, the things we have found out in the last 150 years, they point exactly to all of this doctrine about Christ's blood necessary for our salvation, necessary to give us eternal life, necessary to wash all of our sins away. I'm going to show you how that works. Hebrews 9:11, that Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Remember what we just read. That blood actually purges our body of really bad things, like waste. Okay? Anytime we eat things, every time we breathe, our body is taking the food that we eat. We're going to look into this. Our body's taking the food we eat, and it converts it into sugar. Sugar is burned inside the cells. There is a residue of sugar burning. You ever put sugar on, like, meat or something like that? You're going to cook it. When you cook it, it chars that sugar in there. What is that? It's carbon. That carbon has to be taken out of the cells. It's just like the ashes in your fireplace. They've got to be taken out. So, and the ashes are carbon remains of things that you burn in there. The body takes that carbon out either through the lungs or through the river system. Purges it out the body and gets rid of it because it's not good that it stays in there. We have to have all of that stuff taken out. And here, the blood of Christ not only gives us life and keeps us alive, but it purges us, just like the plasma river system in our blood purges our body of toxins. They say a good sweat's good for you. Get out and get and sweat a lot, because that's taking out of your body things that shouldn't be in there. I believe that. Our body is expelling water in its dual nature. It keeps us cool because it evaporates and it cools the skin, but it also purges out of us icky things that shouldn't be there anymore. And it's also done through the waste. So if our blood purges our physical body, so then the blood of Christ purges out of us all of the iniquity and uncleanness that is in us. I love it. It's wonderful. Hebrews 12:24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Remember that? The four gospels. And to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Why does it have to be sprinkled? We're going to look at that. Hebrews 13:20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And what that's speaking of, when He says the blood of the everlasting covenant, remember the Old Testament, when on the day of Passover, the first Passover, the destroying angel, God was going to release this really evil angel that all He wants to do is kill people. God released that thing, but He told the Jews, if you want to live, take the blood of a lamb, a pure lamb, a spotless lamb, a firstborn lamb, 1 year. Take that blood, sprinkle it upon the doorpost and on the lintel, the headboard overhead the door. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you so that everybody in that house is safe from the destroyer. When he sees the blood, that was the blood of a temporary covenant in the Old Testament, because it had to be repeated every year. Now we have a better covenant that is everlasting. We have a better covenant that doesn't have to be repeated every. We don't have to sacrifice Christ all over again like the Catholic Mass does. We don't have to do that. Christ offered it once, and it was His blood that gives us and sanctifies an everlasting covenant. And now when God sees the blood applied, He sees that promise and that covenant in effect, and God gives us eternal life. And again, here's Jesus, and He has a cup, and it's got the fruit of the vine in it, and He says to His disciples, "Take, drink ye all of it, for this is the New Testament," or the New Covenant, the New Contract, "in my blood." That's what He said. So what we're doing is that we're going to look into blood. Because remember, we're made in God's image. So we'll see it in our blood. We're going to look at our blood to see how that covenant works. And I promise you, we start looking at this, we start looking at the red, white blood cells, we start looking at platelets, you're going to see God's covenant and God's salvation. It's in the blood. This is the blood in the New Testament in my blood, He said. 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with, here we go, the precious blood of Christ. We were redeemed by blood as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Hopefully, when I'm done with this, you'll believe that the blood of Jesus is precious. You'll believe that the blood that you have in your own vessels is some great thing, and it's a teacher. It's giving us wisdom to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, how the New Testament can be in His blood. What does it mean when the blood is applied? The blood covers our sins. What does it mean when the blood gives us life? What does all of that mean? And we live right now in a time where with all these discoveries, and we're reading the Bible, we're seeing these things come to life now. It bothers me. Why are there not more believers in the Word of God now than even there was in the apostles' day. Why does it seem like that church after church after church is failing to understand or even pay attention to these wonderful truths out of the Word of God? Because the more we learn about the world around us and about our own bodies, the more we look in this Bible and we go, that's been in there for thousands of years. We're the first generation in the entire world that actually gets to know what all this is all about. It just kind of grieves my heart that people, with all this scientific knowledge now that we have, people are walking away from the Bible. When if they go back to the Bible, they'll see it. That's what I want to do with this video set, is to show you we're not the result of genetic accidents taking place over 100 million years. God made us for a purpose and with a purpose. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. I'm going to show you how that's done. Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in His own blood. You might think, in fact, a sort of mainstream liberal denomination years ago, they decided that in their hymn books, they had all these great, wonderful hymns by various composers. Isaac Watts was one of them. They had all these great hymns in their hymn book, and they noticed that some of them just kept talking about the blood. The blood, when I see the blood, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. They had all those old hymns in there. And these liberals, these do-gooders, they got in there and they said, that looks terrible to have all that blood in there. So they took them out. They took all the hymns out of the hymn book that had anything to do with the blood. They didn't like it. I'm here to tell you, when you find out how the blood gives us life, when you find out how the blood washes away and cleanses all of our transgressions and all of our sins, when you find out how the blood blots out the transgressions that we have and makes them, it's almost like, you know, guys get pulled over and they're scared because they're pretty sure they got a warrant out for their arrest. And the news comes back and says, oh, no, there's no warrant. Somebody, we don't know who it is, but somebody went to court and paid all your traffic tickets that you had. There's no warrant for your arrest anymore. What are you saying? Well, what we're saying is you may have had, 40 different traffic tickets that you didn't pay, and a judge issued a warrant for your arrest. We're telling you now that that warrant is gone. And those violations that you had, they've all been paid for, and they're now completely gone. You're as if you'd never done anything wrong. Think about it. Because that's your salvation. Christ's blood covers your sins so well that it is as if they never existed to begin with. Even though the book of Revelation tells us that all of our transgressions are written down in a book, all the violations, if you've ever gone to court, whoever was prosecuting your case had a folder in it with a list of all your law breakings that you did. All the things that you did wrong according to the laws, they were all written down there. I had that opportunity once. Got a speeding ticket, okay? And it was a bad one. I was in a hurry. I had just buried 13-year-old neighbor girl on her birthday, had a four-wheeler accident, killed her. And I had to bury her as her preacher that day. And I was trying to bypass traffic, trying to get from one place to another, and had that on my mind. And I was going pretty fast down this 35-mile-an-hour zone. Couldn't just pay the ticket. I had to go to court. When the judge asked me, how do you plead? I said, guilty. I did it. The judge asked, is there anything you want to tell the court about why you were going so fast? And I told him that story. I just was honest with him. He said, tell you what I'm going to do. He said, I'm going to give you a one-year suspension and sentence, which means that whatever fine or sentence I would have imposed on you, I'm going to suspend that for 1 year. And if you have no more traffic violations in this city, we take this off the record, and it is as if it had never happened. He said, all you got to do is pay the court costs. Now, there is always, always an earthly penalty for things that you and I do wrong. Always. Okay? Always the scars are there. It's always going to cost us something in this world. But in the world to come, and I did for a year, I didn't get another ticket. I was very, very careful about my driving. God was dealing with me about that. And all that went away. No insurance claim against it. My insurance didn't go up, nothing. It all went away. It's as if it had never happened. Okay? That's what Christ does with your sins, with His blood. How does that work? That's what we're going to look into next week. I'm going to show you the red blood cells, the white blood cells, the platelets. You're going to realize just how right this Bible is. You're going to understand why Jesus said, this is the New Testament in my blood, where God washes all away all of our sins and gives us everlasting life. All right? So we'll start on that next week. This is the foundation for it. I hope that you enjoy this series about how we are fearfully, wonderfully made. May the Lord bless you. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.